You'll teach us something new, Lord. Teach us something we didn't know. Inspire our hearts here, Lord, with inspiration from your Holy Spirit. And Lord, most importantly, I ask God that your name be honored here through the reading of your word and through the message and to your people's hearts. Open our minds and our hearts, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wanted to emphasize the message just to give you kind of an introduction and the points that I wanted to make. In this account of the Lord's resurrection, we're looking for the appearance, at times the appearance of Christ, but they completely neglected the promises of Christ. And that's what I want to look at this morning. All of the disciples here that we read about, they came to the end of their own plans and expectations. They arrive at a tomb looking for a body, and because they don't find what they expect, they assume there is nowhere left to go. And so they're at this dead end. And I went all the way back for the message today, started in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. And as you look at it, you see all of the disciples had the same problem. They had lost hope. They had forgotten what Jesus told them, the promises that he told them. And we see it beginning with the women that went to the tomb there and found that Jesus wasn't there. And it was the angel who had to remind them the promise of Christ. And the promise was, you know, don't you remember what Jesus said? He has risen just like he told you. But they weren't looking at the promises. They weren't remembering what Jesus told them. They were only looking at the appearance of things. That's kind of the contrast here today. Appearances and promises. We sometimes do that as Christians. We're caught up in the appearance of things. We're caught up in the routine of things, and we lose sight of what is God saying from his word? What are the promises from God's word? Do we really believe that God's promises are true? And so the message goes on. And here, the amazing thing about it is the very people that walked with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being back then, there then? You walked with God and still had doubts and fears and problems. They should have been the leading spokespeople for the community and the world. I walked with Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us very clearly that in order to be an apostle, I want to say this because today you'll hear different religions are saying that there are people who are claiming to be an apostle. In order to be an apostle of Christ, you had to have been in his presence and you had to have been taught by him. And some people who are less knowledgeable of the word of God, they say, well, what about the apostle Paul? He wasn't there in Jesus' presence. But you read over in Galatians, it says he received direct revelation from God. That's where we read where he went up into the third heaven. He was there, right there with God personally. And so here we see the apostles who have this information. They know that God is real, but they forgot the word. They forgot the promise, what Jesus said. And that was that he was going to be resurrected on the third day. And as I read the scriptures here, it's pretty powerful. It's actually pretty typical. You know, you know, some people ask sometimes and they say, well, where did you find that in the Bible? But as I read this, think about it. This is so ordinary, it would apply to men and women here still today. The women go to the tomb. They find Jesus isn't there. The angel reminds them, the angel of God. They have to get a message from heaven. Right? Because they forget what Jesus said. But here's the part, verse 11, they go back to the other disciples and these words appear to them, to the other disciples, it says the words appear to them as nonsense. Think about that. Jesus told them over and over what was going to happen. The third day he was going to rise again. And here they're telling the women that it's all nonsense. And beyond that, they say, it's the word says, they would not believe the women. Not that they didn't believe, they were not even willing to believe. It says they would not believe the women. Would not believe them. They called it nonsense. So everything, and that was my point, a dead end. Everything comes to a dead end. I believe God has a sense of humor, and this would be something that's not in the Bible, but everybody here, especially men, you'd have to admit this, that I believe God put those women there to witness that first, to hear it from the angel, so they could go. So the men would have to listen to the women tell them, and culture was a lot different then, so that the women would tell the men what happened. You see why they wouldn't listen, the men, and why they called it nonsense? Because in that culture, they didn't give women the respect anyway. God reversed it, right? And I'm sure this worked on them as well. But then you go on, so there's a dead end with the women. There's a dead end here with the disciples. And then verse 12, it's progressive. It says, But Peter, good old Peter. We read all through the Bible how Peter was the overachiever. He was always the first. He always had to have his nose in everything and have the answer. And you know, some of us have that kind of personality. We got to be the first person. We got to be the overachiever. We got to be the person that, you know, knows it all. So it says, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And I don't know about you. I use my imagination. And so Peter, I can see him run. It says he ran. He didn't just scoot down that way. He ran. And they had robes back then. And he was such an overachiever. I envision him falling down and tripping over his robe a couple of times going there. You know, that kind of person that probably stubbed his toe hopping on one foot, you know, running. And the Bible says that he gets down there and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. But listen to this. And then, so he's all filled and he's all spiritually enlightened, right? He realizes, wow, this is pretty wild, you know, amazing. But the word says, and this baffles me. It says he went away to his home, marveling at all which happened. He went home. Another dead end. He's not looking for the appearance of Christ. He forgot the message of Christ. He forgot the promises of Christ. If you go back, now this, what I'm going to share with you from John chapter 21, you go back to John chapter 21. This is several days after Christ appearing to the disciples. Christ had appeared to the disciples at this point, had already appeared twice in the upper room. The first time to the 10 disciples and the second time the 11, because he hadn't talked to Thomas, didn't receive the message from Christ, his appearing. So there's two times in the upper room. Now this third time, we read over in the Gospel of John chapter 21. Here again, Jesus is resurrected. He's around somewhere. He's been there. He's appeared to people. But Peter is kind of like losing the sight of the whole message of Christ because he says, he's talking with the other disciples, six other disciples. And he says, I'm going fishing. And the other six disciples, what was it, six of them? Nathaniel and John and the sons of thunder, James and John, and it says two other disciples, the word says. And they go, we're going fishing too. So they all get in the boat and they go fishing. They forgot all about the message of Christ. They're not looking for the appearance of Christ. They're not looking at the promises of God's word. They're just going back what they used to do. You ever think about, sometimes that happens to us. I can't help but go by this without saying this. Sometimes we get born again and our hearts are enlightened and we're energized with the Spirit of God. And then things happen in our lives, whatever the circumstances are, and we drift away from God. And that light gets lighter and lighter. What do? We go back to what we used to do, don't we? And we lose sight. And I've heard people say that sometimes. They'll say, well, you know, I got away from God. You know, it's been years. But then somehow some circumstances happen and God brings them back in and draws them back. Because God loves us. That's why he draws us in. It's not to be legalistic or to give us something just to do, to go to church just for the sake of church, but to hear the word of God and to allow Christ to change our lives. I'm going to get back to this message, chapter 21, in a minute. I want to jump back here to what I was talking about from Luke, because of all the disciples that I talked about this morning, it was progressive. And after Peter goes home, it goes on to verse 13, and Jesus now, it's almost like Jesus is rescuing his disciples. They're all dispersing. They're all going their own way. And this is kind of an analogy. Some of you are in the military, you know. I know I was a platoon sergeant at a point, and we'd go over, when we were overseas, you know, and we had liberty, and some of the troops in my platoon, they got off into places they probably shouldn't be, you know, and doing things they probably shouldn't be doing. And as a platoon sergeant, I felt responsible, and I went after. I was looking for them in the towns and pulling them out of this place and pulling them out of that place. And their frame of mind wasn't exactly in the right place. I can't say too much from the pulpit. But they were doing things in, and so I'm gathering them up. I didn't have a vehicle to bring them back to the base because they would be absent without leave if they were not there for the formation. I just wanted to kind of throw that out as somewhat of an illustration, because we see Jesus going all over trying to regather his disciples. It's the same way he used that analogy at the triumphal entry. When he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks." God is always trying to bring in his family. He's trying to bring things back to the way, to the order of God. But we're always drifting. We're going, and it was his own disciples. We're drifting. Here we see from the Bible. And so he meets these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Only one is named Cleopas. And historians say that the other disciple was his wife, I believe, Mary. And I shared, some of you may have heard me at the sunrise service mention to Pastor Rick. Some of you were at the service, Maundy Thursday service at Pastor Rick's church. And before everybody got there, I was walking in the entrance way, and I was looking on the wall, and there was this beautiful painting. And you know, it wasn't the painting itself, it was illustrating. And the Lord drew me right to it. And I looked over at Pastor Rick, and I said, "The road to Emmaus." And he nodded, he smiled, and he said, "Yeah, that's the road to Emmaus." And in that picture, even though they don't know who the other disciple was, it's a picture of Jesus on this road. There's trees all over, and it's actual road. And there's Jesus and Cleopas, and there's a picture of a woman, his wife. And so history says it was his wife. But these two, they were disciples of Christ. And here they are, and they're on the road to Damascus, or to Emmaus, and they're discouraged. And the Bible says very clearly I got to find the verse here where he said, verse 17, Jesus said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another?" So you know, if you know this story, they don't know that they're walking with Jesus. Jesus is walking with them on the road to Emmaus, but they can't recognize him. So Jesus goes along with it. He doesn't reveal himself. He says to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And the Bible says here, "And they stood still and were sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?' And Jesus asks them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up and sentenced him to death and crucified him.'" Now here's the key. When I read this, this is what was the problem with all the disciples, and it comes through the words of Cleopas. As they're talking and answering Jesus, he says, verse 21, he says this, "But we were hoping that it was he," capital H, Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. That really impounds my heart when I read that. We were hoping. One thing in Sunday school circles, in Bible study circles, in church, you know, and you're around Christians, right? And you're reading the Word of God, the promises of God, just as the disciples here are talking about, right? And it usually begins like this, a person, and I'm not condemning or criticizing. I'm talking about human nature. I'm human too. We're not perfect, right? But it usually begins like this. The person will say in that Bible study or Sunday school class, well, this is what I think. Okay, you're entitled to what you think. But the whole problem is that what you think, if it contradicts what the Word of God says, you've lost hope. You're at a dead end. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. Jesus goes as far as to tell them, this is Jesus' answer. They still don't know it's Jesus, but this is his answer after they tell him all this. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. There's Christians today that don't read the Old Testament. Jesus would tell you you're wrong. He would tell you because you would not know the things of the New. There was no New Testament. As they're talking here, there is no New Testament. Jesus is the New Testament. And so what he does is to educate them, to bring back to mind the promises, just like the angel brought back the promises of God to those women that were at the empty tomb. Now Jesus is bringing them to the promises. So it says the road to Emmaus was about 7 miles. So for 7 miles, they still don't know it's Jesus. He's walking along with them. And he starts to tell them, beginning with the law and the prophets, all the things that happened. I was kind of daydreaming about that. Can you imagine Jesus? This is God, the living Word of God. What better teacher could you have? I mean, the Bible says in the book of John, in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here they are in the presence of the living Word of God. And he's explaining to them. He called them foolish. Why? Because they had their own ideas. They were looking at the appearance of things. And Jesus was telling them, you need to go to the Word of God, to the promises of God, of God's Word. And so the Word says here, what happens is it gets to the point where they invite him. They still don't know it's Jesus. And he gets to that place where they finally get at the end of to Emmaus. They're on the Emmaus Road. They get to Emmaus, and they invite him to stay. It's late at night. And this is the same day as the resurrection. So Jesus was resurrected. Say it was the women were at the tomb. It was 5 a.m. It's now 7 p.m. It's 7 p.m. And Jesus is there on the road. So they asked him. He said, as a guest, they said, would you like to stay? And he obliged. The Word says he was going to continue walking. But there's so many things here that speak about the character of God. Jesus was going to keep walking down the road. The point is, until they invited him to stay. Do you hear that? That God never breaks down the door to our hearts. You know, I often use that scripture, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We have that imagery, that picture of Jesus. He's speaking to the church of Laodicea. And he has nothing good to say about this church. Good comments. Other churches he spoke of, he said of good things and bad things. This church, Church of Laodicea, nothing good to say. But he still gave them hope. That should speak to us. Some people say, well, God doesn't want nothing to do with it. That's not true. That's not God. He said, behold, to that church that was a dead church, you would say. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door to that church, in other words, you invite, welcome Jesus, I'll go into that church, I'll dine with you and you with me, just like we did today. This is represents that dining with God, what we did today, the Lord's Supper. I'll go in and dine with you and you with me, and we'll have fellowship together. And so what happened was when they invited them, the two disciples of Emmaus, when they invited him to stay, after now God has prepped their heart with the Word of God. You know, they've heard the Word of God, and they've meditated upon it. They're ready in that aspect. And so that they're what that is right there is the promise. They just received the promises of God and from God. They understand it. They realize it. The truth is there, but they're not quite there yet. They're experiencing the promises, but not yet the appearance of Christ. And so what happens is Jesus, he has a supper with them. What he does, now he becomes the host because it's his nature. He's God. They sit down and he takes some bread and he blesses the bread and he breaks the bread and gives it to them. And when they partake in that bread, when they see the pattern, this was uncommon. They were disciples of Christ. This is how Christ served the disciples. Right away, they recognize that. And simultaneously, when we partake in the Lord's Supper, it's an intimate relationship with Christ. That's why I speak so severely, so seriously about, and rightly so. And that's why this is a sacrament. We have two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because in that sacrament, we're not gaining salvation. We're already saved. Some people do get saved at the Lord's table. Some people get miraculously healed there. Why? Because we're bringing in, through the ceremony, we're bringing in the manifest presence of Christ into our lives. And when we hear those words from I think Lewis is from a Catholic background, I'm sure you recognize the words, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours forever and ever, right? Lewis, you've heard those words, right? Amen. And when you hear those words, in him, do you hear that? In him, we're in Christ. When we have communion, we're in Christ. We're receiving the body and blood representatively, but we're receiving the body and blood of Christ, and we're in union, in oneness with him. And right now, I don't know where your hearts are. I don't know everybody here. I feel God's presence right now in this ceremony. He's here. And there's where the difference was. So at that moment, I kind of explain that a little bit as I'm going along, but in that moment, these disciples of Emmaus, they're experiencing all this. They've heard the promises of God's word from Jesus himself. They partake in the supper of the Lord, and bingo, the spiritual eye, their eyes are open, the scales come off, and they see him, and then immediately he disappears. What does that mean quickly? It means that now he's omnipresent. See, he wanted them to learn something. They were his disciples. He wanted them first to see the promises of his word and that everything was fulfilled the way he said would happen. And that has everything with us to be doing here today, because if we're a Christian of Christ, we got born again, and we rejoice that the Bible says in Corinthians, in the same way that Jesus was resurrected, the Bible says he's the first fruits of the resurrection. What that's saying is, as we read the Bible and you hear me preaching today, in the same way that you saw Jesus raised from the grave and ascend into heaven, we also are going to do the same. That's what it's saying. And the fact that we also, as I quoted from the Lord's Supper, we relate and recognize the cross. When I quoted Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by this faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And Jesus, he goes, and they're enlightened. They said their hearts were burning when they were on that road, when they received that joy, that warming of their heart from hearing the word of God, and then in the supper of the Lord. Now, the thing is, I have to tell you this as well. This is a big part. What we read this morning, they were tired. They just walked 7.5 miles, and they experienced a long day from early in the morning till now. And they experienced, you know what they did? They put their sandals back on, and they went 7.5 miles backward. They went all the way back to Jerusalem with the joy of the Lord in their hearts, probably skipping and probably glowing in the dark. They were so spiritually enlightened. And they go back and tell the disciples what happened. You see, but the last part of the message, now I told you I was going to get back to John chapter 21. This is where I want to bring the message to a close. Notice I didn't say in closing. Just a little side joke there. But this is great. You know, we all know God has such a sense of humor. And I'm not adding a flair to this when I tell you this. But so those disciples, right, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, the other disciples said, yeah, we're going fishing. It says they're in the boat all night long, right, all night. And they don't catch anything, right? And Jesus, in his resurrected state, he's on the shoreline the next day. It's the next day. Sun's coming up. And Jesus sees them out there. Of course, he knows they're out there. And he yells out to them. I just crack up. I could just think about this over and over. Did you catch any fish? Net to the right side of the boat, and you'll get a catch. And they casted their net to the right side of the boat. And it was so full of fish, they could hardly bring it in. And the word says that miraculously, that the net didn't break. There was 153 fish in the net. And when they got that fish to the shore, that's where the first breakfast was with Jesus. They had fish on the shore there. And the powerful thought about that as well, with the whole message that I've given here this morning, you know, how many times, you could say it this way, how many times in life, there's a lot of experience in this room. I look around, some of you I know better than others, right? How many times, figuratively speaking, have we cast the net on the wrong side of the boat? And how many times did we need somebody or some spiritual enlightenment? I've received it from God. You know, God is such as human beings, we'd look at the guy and say, are you stupid or something? I mean, I'm from, you know, some of you know from the gas industry where we work with men who are very outspoken, would just, you know, if you said something that was common, they would say, you know, oh, you're a master of the obvious, right? But Jesus, very patient, very kindly, he directs us in our lives so that we'll know which side of the boat to cast the net. That's just a figure of speech. It's a good illustration to think about. And all those dead ends that we might have found in our lives, hopefully we're not in a dead end now, that we know the Lord, we know the direction we're going in our lives, that Jesus is everything that he says, all the promises that he's spoken, his word is true, and that as we follow him, he's going to lead our lives in a direction that's positive. But I do have to add another thing to that. It just popped in my head. I have to say this. The problem sometimes as Christians is we think that what the Bible's telling us is that it's all prosperity preaching and everything's going to work out so beautifully and so perfect, and we're going to have the mansion, figuratively speaking, all the right job, the right marriage, and everything's going to be perfect. It's a setup for a downfall as Christians. Because what's the first thing you say when things don't work out the way you think they're supposed to work out? God's punishing me. God doesn't do that. You can believe me or not. You can go to your Bible and study it. God doesn't punish you. You know, he disciplines us, absolutely. But he doesn't punish us. And here, sometimes we find our places in life in that way where we're not seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Things are not working out the way we'd like them to work out. And Jesus said it so perfectly, so beautifully, that you'll never forget it. It's in the Bible, and some of you know, maybe all of you know that verse where he said, in this life, and he's talking to Christians, in this life you'll have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But then he gave us the hopeful part. He said, but don't fear. Don't be dismayed, because I've overcome the world. And so when I hear a person talking about, you know, about all, you know, this kind of, they say, the Christians who look through rose-colored glasses and everything's perfect and beautiful and wonderful. I've always had the imagery when somebody says that of a Christian skipping through the Rose Garden, holding Jesus' hand, throwing flowers like a hippie from the 60s, you know. It was just great and wonderful, and the clouds are blue and, you know, everything. But then out of the corner of my eye, I told you I have a big imagination, but I can't help. I see that scene, and I look down. In the same Rose Garden, I look over, and there's a Christian who's crawling through the thorns in that same Rose Garden. Just as much a Christian as the one skipping. Just as much enabled, entitled as the other Christian. But they're crawling, and they're suffering, and they're discouraged. But Jesus is taking them through that same garden. And that person crawling is probably going to be, he's the one who's going to find the appearance of Christ. He's not just going to be hearing the promises and reading the promises. Because that's how we find Christ, through his promises, and we're living for him. And I'm sure we have testimonies right here where Christ will come into your life in a way spiritually that maybe you can't even quite understand or explain. All you know is, like that blind man, he got questioned by the Pharisees, and they said, "Who is this man who healed you, and is he the Christ?" And the blind man said, "I don't know who he is." He said, "All I know is I was blind, now I can see." You know, it's the same thing with Christ. We can't always explain it, but we know who it is, and especially if you're directing your life, your spiritual life, towards him. God hears you today. I want to close with that. I want you to hear that. I want you to know that. Not that I'm a fool. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Now, if you're able to, let's stand together and turn to